certainly enjoyed the very fervent prayer. I was hoping that there would be visiting elders here tonight from the association, and I rather anticipated that. I do the best I can. I hope that you'll pray for me. I certainly enjoyed the prayer of Brother Joe Bryan. I felt like the Lord blessed him. A thought has been in my mind, an expression, "It is enough." I find this expression mentioned in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, on occasion when Jesus was telling his disciples, and he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and without scrip and shoes, like you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." Now that's one of the expressions that is made in regard to this subject or text. It is enough. The Lord had told his disciples, his apostles, to go and not to take a purse, nor scrip, nor any shoes. He says, now when he sent them out to do this, he said, "Did you like anything?" They said, "Nothing." He supplied all of those things unto them. But now he tells them, and I believe in view, brethren, of the fact that the Lord was no longer going to be with them in a personal way. He had ministered to many of their personal needs. He multiplied the fishes and the loaves. He performed many physical miracles that was not going to be continued. Those things were for the confirming of the Word of God. Any man today that believes that the Lord is going to have to open the eyes of the blind and stop the deaf ears, cause the withered hand to be healed, raise the dead physically back to life, if you're expecting all of that to believe, then you're going, my friend, to come up disappointed. Because that is not going to come back. I don't mean by this now, the Lord doesn't hear and answer prayer. I wouldn't say that even prayer has brought about the healings of people in all different manners. But Jesus did certain miracles in his personal ministry in the world. He allowed his apostles the power to do these things to confirm the Word of God. That you may know this is the Bible. This is the truth of God. So they went without purse, without scrip, without worrying about another pair of shoes to wear. But he said to them, "Now, I sent you without these things." But he says, "Now I tell you, but he that hath the purse, let him take it. And he that hath the scrip, likewise. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." In other words, you're going to face an enemy out here. There is an enemy, and you've got to be prepared to face the enemy. I don't know all the things that this might mean and incur when he says, "Let him that have a purse take, let him take it." I rather think this, brethren, the Lord supplied the needs of his apostles in every degree. He did things for them in such a supernatural way, such a miraculous way, that like the fish, when they, you know, Peter toiled all night and those was with him, they caught nothing, and then the Lord told them to put the net on the right side of the ship and went over there and they just had a bountiful supply. And then when they came to the coals there where Jesus was already on the shore, had built a fire and cooked fish for them to eat. Now the Lord's not going to do that for me. He's not going to perform those types of miracles for me. But I believe He calls upon me in faith. You know, He told Thomas, who doubted, He says, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe the Lord has been raised from the dead unless I can put my finger right into His hands. There was nail of that cross. I can thrust my hand right in His side and see where that spear went into His side. I'm just not going to believe this is the Lord. Then the Lord said to Peter, unto Thomas, He says, thrust your hand into my side. Put your finger into my hand. Be not faithless, believe. Then He says, Thomas, because you have seen, you believe. But blessed is the man who hath not seen, yet believes. I had a man to tell me one time, he says, you know, if I could see a blind man that I knew was blind, and he was given back his sight, if I could see a man that had one leg and that leg grow back and have another leg, if I could see a person that only had one arm and this arm would come back by a miracle, and he named several things, I said, what would you do? He said, he ran a grocery store. He said, I'd close this grocery store. I'd shut down these gas pumps. He was putting gas in my car at that time. And he says, I'd follow the Lord everywhere. I said, in other words, brother, the Lord got to come back here and do it all over again for you before you're going to believe. You've got to see it all over again. It's all got to be done over again. I said, that is not faith. That is not what the Lord is talking about. But He told His apostles here that let him that is without purse, let him take a purse. And I don't know all that would mean, and it could have many connotations to it. And I believe there have been times in the past that our brethren have made trips when they didn't have a sufficient amount to make the trip. But I think, by and large, we recognize this fact. If I'm going to make a trip somewhere, then I feel like it's my... I don't know how you feel about it. It may not be faith on my part. But I feel like faith has some logic with it. I never have thought faith ran you crazy and made a lunatic out of it. I believe faith gives you courage and trust and confidence in God. And if God has supplied my needs enough for me to fill up my car with gas and to have a sufficiency to make that trip, I don't feel like there's a lack of faith. I know God's going to take care of me all the way. If ever pocket I had full of money, my friend, I still couldn't take care of myself without the Lord being with me. But I rather think He's saying here, let him that has a purse, you take it. And likewise a scrip. And you know, they didn't have a scrip back there, because they had the Old Testament, but actually, they were writing that what they were doing, what was being done in the lives of these men would be the Scriptures. He's the script, he means Scriptures, or take something here in the way of records, or in the way of truth. Let him have a scrip. You know, we've got this idea a little bit among our own people. But I want to hear a preacher that gets up that can't read nor write, never looks in the Bible. I heard from, you know, this brother Todd, but he's dead now. He came among our people, and people just followed him ever. Now, he was a gift from God. The man could preach the gospel. He was blessed of the Lord, and I honored him for that. But I went in barber shops and other places, and I heard men talking in barber shops. Well, you know, I want to go hear that man. I want to hear a man that God's just funneling it down right from heaven, right through his head, and it's just coming out of his mouth, and he can't read nor write. He don't even know who he is, hardly. And he's just preaching the gospel. I know that's of the Lord. But who said that was of the Lord, my friend? I believe the man's call to preach was of the Lord. But that man himself told me. He said, if it hadn't been for my wife and my daughters reading the Bible to me, I had happened to have a good memory. When I heard it read, I remembered it. And I started to remember what other men said and preached. But I couldn't read very good. But he ended up proving he could read some. Now that was actually proving that he could read some. But maybe he couldn't read as good as others. But what I'm trying to tell you is this, my friend, this is nothing. This is nothing but ignorance on our part. To think about that, we want to get up and see some kind of demonstration that a man will get up here and just preach just like God's handing it right out of heaven to him. Brother, I tell you, we got a script, we've got to take that script. Because this is the script. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now don't misunderstand me. I certainly believe you got to have something beside the script. You got to have something beside the Bible itself. You got to have the Spirit of God to go with it and deliver me from a monotone, a man getting up here mumbling out the gospel. Mumble, 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 never raises his voice, just mumble, mumble, mumble. I go to sleep, Taser. He may be preaching the word, best sermon in the world, but he's just mumbling, mumbling, mumbling. And I can't, it don't look like he's excited, don't look like he believes it himself. He's just kind of like reading something. Well, I can read a little bit, not too much, but if a man just going to read me a sermon, I got to read it myself. So the gospel came not in word only, but in power, in much assurance, full of the Holy Ghost. For I certainly believe we need more than just the letter of the Bible in order to preach the gospel. Now, you don't have to holler as loud as I do sometimes. I just get plumb excited sometimes myself. I don't believe you've got to do that to preach it. I've seen men preach rather calmly, and there's a lot of power in what they're saying. But you know, it excites me. If I get the feeling that I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to say something about it. They got this old black man in his church, you know, for hollering amen all the time, you know. So some of the brethren went to see him, and so, you know, he just kept hollering amen all the time. And so they went to see him one day to stop all that amen. And in the church, that was kind of disturbing them to hear somebody say amen. It almost disturbed us today if somebody said it. But he got to disturbing him for saying amen. And so they went out there on a committee to see him. And when they got out there, he didn't know what they were for. He was so glad to see them. He just hugged all their necks. And then somewhere out in the field to see him, he said, "Brother, I just can't believe this. If you thought enough to come out here, here I am out in the field. I'm a nothing. And you come out here to see me." He said, "Brother, you know the little house you passed by up there? The Lord gave me that. Did you see that little woman out there at the wash pond? The Lord gave me her. Did you see them little children as you passed by there? The Lord," he said, "Brother, hold my mule while I holler amen here." Oh, yes, sir. He had so much to shout about. But he said to them, "Sell his garment and buy a sword. If he's without a sword, sell his garment and buy one." Now, I don't believe here he's telling these men, because maybe we can look at this from one standpoint. We live in a realistic world. We live in a realistic world, and he wants you to know that we live in a realistic world. Now, you may think that you should never take up arms against an enemy. You may think that we are not to defend ourselves. But this Bible abundantly teaches, my friend, we ought to defend ourselves. You may say, "Well, I don't want to kill nobody." No, you better not kill anybody, because killing is murder. But who said destroying an enemy that would attack you and approach you and rape your wife and kill your little children is murder, my friend? It's defense. If you don't have a sword, you better sell something, get you one. In other words, I believe America would be safe tonight if every one of us had a .45 on our side, brother. And that's the fact. I'm for the gun law. I'm against the no gun law. They tell me in this particular city right now, there's a city that they've authorized everybody and deputized everybody to carry a gun, and they've had less crime than they've had any other time, my friend. Because they know everybody's prepared. I didn't agree with a lot of things that Ronnie Thompson done, but you know they were fixing to burn Macon up like they had did Detroit and Atlanta. He told the businessmen, "You get in the back of your stores, you load your guns, and you get back there, and the first one cracks that door, blow him to pieces, my friend."
And they never did come to make him. Now, he may have done a lot of things that he shouldn't have done, but he armed us from that standpoint. And so Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, you sell your garments and get one. And I'd say to you, dear brethren, if you don't have a gun, you sell something, get you one. In other words, I don't have much faith in this world. I got a lot of faith in God, but I don't have any faith in the filth and the wickedness and the criminals of this world. They'll steal what you got. They'll take what you got. And destroy your lives. So have enough wisdom about you to defend yourself. But I just bring that in. You know, Jesus said, don't just go out here defenseless. But it means more than that. Sell your garments. He is without a sword. You sell your garments and buy one. Now, the garments we need to really sell is the garments of our trust in ourselves, the garments of our self-righteousness, and all the things that we have ourselves. You sell something and get you a sword. And the sword that you want to get is a two-edged sword, which is the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, to dividing asunder a bone and marrow, soul and spirit. The powerful Word of God. You sell your garments and get your sword. He said to Paul, writing this to the church at Corinth, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through the Spirit, to the breaking down of strongholds. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. On another occasion, when Peter, who no doubt had a sword, he took the Lord literally on that thing, he had his sword. You remember when they came to get the Lord, to take him and crucify him? When they came out there with staves and swords to take the Lord, Peter pulled his and used it. He didn't just pull it, he used it. When that the nearest man came to him, he took a whack at him. I don't believe he's aiming that man's ear. I believe that was just the providence of God that he got his ear instead of his head. And I believe Peter was aiming at his head. Just the mercy of God, he got his ear. Sliced his ear off. Because he was defending Christ. He thought, if you come after my Lord, you got a fight on your hands. If you come and take him, I'm going to defend him. You know what the Lord says? Peter, put your sword up. Put it up. Put it back in the shelf. They that live by the sword will die by it. You say, well, that contradicts what you just said. No. No. If you use a sword to defend what is right, like we defend our country, my friend, that's a different matter. But let me tell you something. If you got your weapon to go out here to use on anybody and everybody, you can. If you one of these sword folders, if you're going around here to chop everybody that disagrees with you on every little point, and even, my friend, people who do not believe as I do. You know what? I had to adjust to this myself. I met with people that I found out didn't believe like I did. And, brother, I tell you, I really felt like sometimes I need to use a sword on them. It wasn't that sword of the Spirit either. You know, I really would want to give them a tongue lashing. I said, well, why? I tell you, I'd almost get in arguments about that thing. But I learned that wasn't what the Lord meant for me to do. That's no way to convert anybody. If I acted in the flesh, if I acted in such a manner, if I convinced that man that I was really telling the truth about it, he'd be afraid of me. He said, but well, whatever you believe, brother, I'm kind of afraid of it. Because you lie. You even Moses, you remember that an Egyptian and an Israelite was fighting? And Moses ran up there and slew that Egyptian. Now he thought this, Moses did, he thought that Israelite would understand that God through me, through my leadership, God is going to destroy these Egyptians. Now Moses had that, he saw that prophetically that was going to happen. So he slew this Egyptian. And thinking the Israelite would understand that. But he didn't. He didn't. The next day, two Israelites were having a fight. And Moses went up to him and said, but you're a brother. You should not fight. Then they turned on him and said,
Will you slay us as you did the Egyptian on yesterday? Well, he buried that Egyptian in the sand. He thought that thing was hid. He come to find out that thing was not hid, and it was revealed, and he fled. That's when he fled to the backside of the desert and stayed that 40 years. And later God brought him back. You know how God, he was 40 years old then. He stayed there 40 years. Then God appeared to him on the backside of the desert in the burning bush. And then he sent him back to Egypt, in which he stood before the Pharaoh at 80 years old, Brother Joe. Sometimes we think a man, when he gets old, it's on a little age on him, he's no good. Well, God didn't start really using Moses until he got 80 years old. At 80 years old, he did the greatest thing in all of his life. At 80 years old. It's enough. You know, God's way is enough. God's way is sufficient. And so the Lord said here to them, when he had just told them and quoted from the Scriptures, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Well, they literally took that to mean, well, these transgressors are going to take my Lord, and they're going to bring him to an end. See, they didn't understand what he meant by that. They didn't understand that he was going to be reckoned among the transgressors, that he was going to hang on a cross like a criminal, he was going to have to die for them, and that he had to die, he had to come to the end, that they might live and be justified before God. But they didn't understand that. And so when he said this, they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said, it's enough. But I believe if we see the spiritual interpretation of this, Lord, here are two swords, and he said it's enough. And that is enough, the two swords. These are, now, Brother Dottie, what two swords do you think the Lord's talking about? The Old and the New Testament. Here's our two swords. It may be even called a two-edged sword, but here's two swords. It's enough. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't need what man's got. You don't need anything that man's got in the world. All we need is the Old and the New Testaments. These are our men of counsel. This is the Word of God. It is enough. Now, I like to read other books. I read commentaries. I read history. I've read many books. But let me tell you something. I've never read this book enough, but I've read a lot of books that I read them. You take as good as the history or the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson is. And when I read that book, and I remember I finished reading the last chapter when I was in the home of Elder Charles Sandage in Donaldsonville, Arkansas. I was upstairs in the wee hours of the night reading the last chapter of that book when he died. Now I'm going to tell you, when I was reading about Elder Wilson Thompson dying after all the trials and the conflicts he had preaching the gospel, I got so overcome. I got so overcome, my brother, in that room upstairs that I could not contain myself. I wept out loud. I wept out loud. But you would think anybody that got that much out of reading about a man's life and a book like that, I'd carry that book in my pocket, that I'd read it in all the time. Well, I gave that book away to somebody. I don't even know who got it. I recently got me another copy, bought me another copy. But I hadn't thought about that book in years until they reprinted it. Every once in a while, I'll mention a little something that was in the life of Wilson Thompson. But you think I've been laying this around on the shelf for all those years? That's been maybe 20-something years ago. No. Here is the book of all books. They may be history. I read Hassel's history. I read John Gill's commentaries. I've got 6 volumes of them. I've got about 5 volumes of Matthew Henry's commentaries. And I got all commentaries on this side, that side. I've got books on top of books and all of that. But let me tell you one thing. Here's the book of all books. Here is. And everything that's been written that's worth anything that's got in the truth had to be based on this book. And if it's not based on this book, then there's no truth in it. It's enough. We believe in the
the inspired scriptures. We believe in the Old and the New Testament. This is part of our articles of faith. We believe that this book was written, inspired of God. It's enough. We don't need anything else. I understand Reader Digest is working on. I don't know whether they've come out with it. I hope they never come out with it. I hope the press breaks down. But they tell me they're trying to take out 40% at least of the Bible, or reduce it maybe 60% to 40% or something like that, and try to condense it. Well, they may condense some articles that people send to them and make a digest of that, but they can't read nor digest the Word of God. And anything they digest and bring down and condense, my friend, will not be the Word of God. It'll be just something that man has done in the world. I've even got some translations of the Bible, of Philip's translation of the Scriptures. But I, as ignorant as I am, I have found errors in that book. And that's the reason it's not being republished and reread, my friend, because it's no doubt got error in it. And anything that's got error, God will not bless it to stand. I got the Book of the Mormons. Let me tell you, anything, I'm not as intelligent as Joseph Smith was. I believe I know more truth than he did. But probably he was more intelligent. But anybody that knows anything much about this book, really knows about it, can take the Book of Mormons, my friend, and tell that's man using parts of God's Word and fitting it along to suit himself. Now, I believe I got enough sense to see that and know that. And so I'm telling you, all these things, you are to stay free from them. I don't mean you shouldn't understand, read about them or hear all things, prove all things. Just remember, the Word of God is enough. Here's two swords. He said it's enough. And so these are enough for us. But you know, another time this expression was used, you know, when Jacob thought that Joseph was dead, you remember the son, his favorite son, of whom he made the coat of many colors, and how it was that he was his favorite son, and how that Joseph had these visions and dreams and all these wonderful things, and how it was when he went down to see about his brethren, they were jealous of him, and they hated him because his father favored him in such a manner. Then they wanted to slay him, and finally one brother pled for him. Instead of slaying him, they put him in a pit where there was no water. And then later, instead of leaving him there, a band of Ishmaelites came along, and they sold him to them, and they carried him as a slave down into Egypt. And there, when he was down into Egypt, how it was that he stayed there in Potiphar's house, and while he was there in prison, he was tempted to Potiphar's wife and yielded not to the temptation, and how God gave him visions and dreams and all these wonderful. You know, the life of Joseph is beautiful and wonderful, but you know how it was that Jacob had thought that he was dead, his son was dead. And I got to just get to this part of it, because this is one of the favorite subjects of mine in the Bible. There's 17 chapters on the life of Joseph over there, and it's wonderful to read how beautifully God deals with all of this. But you know, finally, when Jacob had learned and heard, he had heard by his brethren that Joseph was alive, that Joseph was alive. And so Joseph has sinned for my father. And so he got wagons, he got the Pharaoh's wagons, and loaded them up for room enough to bring all of the household back and everything. And so when the wagons that were sent after Jacob, when they got up there, old Jacob, he saw that no doubt that Joseph had sent all of these things here, and all these evidences are right here that Joseph was in authority, that Joseph was really alive. When he really realized that Joseph was alive, he said, "It's enough." Oh, my friend, let me tell you something tonight, beloved brethren. When you realize that Christ Jesus is alive, he's not a dead God, he's a living Savior, my friend, that he came into the world like Joseph was sent down into the land of Egypt. And there he had to go into bondage and jail and all of the temptations he went through. Though his brethren hated him like the Jews hated Christ, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive.
But when Jacob realized that Joseph was alive, he said, it's enough.
And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. When you realize that Jesus is really alive, that he's not in a grave, that he is alive, come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here, but he's risen. Let me tell you something. When you realize that Jesus is truly alive, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He lives tonight, my friend. He intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. He hears our groanings. I tell you, brethren, our preaching's not in vain. Our faith's not in vain. Our hope's not in vain. Everything's the reality. We can endure life and the sufferings of life and the pains of life and everything. It's enough to know he's alive. He's going to send the wagons after us. He's going to send the wagons after us. He's going to come, Brother Joe. And one day, when you've laid down your armor, when you have fought the last battle, and you have preached the word of God faithfully, dear brother, I know that. I know that you have tried to stand and contend for the great truth of God. But after a while, you lay your armor by. But there's one thing sure and certain. A Joseph will not forget you. Jesus will not forget you. He's going to send for you. It's going to be enough. But he's going to come for all of us in the wagons of his grace and take us to his heavenly Father. You know, Joseph could bring them down to Pharaoh as a king, as a prince. He could bring them to the riches of Pharaoh down into Egypt. But our Joseph, Jesus, is going to send the wagons of grace not to take us down anywhere, but to take us up. Oh, it's going to be enough. When Jacob realized that Joseph was alive, he said, it's enough. And brother, when you see Christ face to face, you're going to say, it's enough. There'll be enough for every tear you've ever shed. It'll be enough for all the sorrows and pains you've gone through. It'll be enough, my friend, to supply you for all the things. Sometimes I get to looking at myself. You know, we're all a little self-pity. Goes along in our lives. And I look at myself sometimes and I think about here I was, about 20 years old, with a life ambition in front of me. I love music, always have. It's in my nature. If God gives you something like that, it'll just about stay with you. I love that, the ambitions of that, the ride in the heights of all of that. I was pulled from all of that. And here I come, trembling and fearing and walking through hills and valleys and through doubts and fears, bemoaning my state. Sometimes the Lord will lift us up, brethren, and we'll be raised above the things of this world. But the most of the journey, while there's been a lot of joy, you know, joy, but it's mixed with pain. You know, my old grandfather used to sing that song, you know. I can't quote it to you right this moment, it won't come to my mind. But anyway, it means this, a few moments of joy and pleasure, but then the great amount of pain. And we will begin to think, we will begin to live, we have to die. We work hard. We try to provide for our family. We do all of these things in our life. We lay by in store. We sacrifice to do for others and these things. And then we begin to realize the evil day comes. As Brother Gus Hart is so able to preach, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But remember this, even though God blesses you with the wife of your youth and you enjoy the fondness of honeymoon and all of this, just remember the evil day will yet come. The day will come. And if you're the longest liver, you'll follow that little girl to a casket, my friend. And you'll say farewell to her. Or she'll follow you there. Or else your children will follow both of you there. As it happened to Earl of Copeland, both he and his wife killed instantly. A good man, a great preacher. But I sat in their home 1 week before that. And they told me this. Now, I'm not saying God caused this, no. But God knew it was going to happen, or they couldn't have talked about it. I sat with them in their home, right there in Arab, Alabama. I was alone with them. They'd all everybody gone home. We were sitting there at the supper table, late in the night.
And Brother Copeland says, well, I'm not that old, but I'm not, my health is breaking. And my wife's health is breaking. He said, I know this. I just don't want to live in this world without my wife, he says. And she said, I just don't want to live without Hayden. So we just don't have anything but ourselves. And says, we just don't want to be left. And they talked to me about that. I said, well, the Lord will sustain you. The Lord will bless you whenever you go. The Lord will be your shepherd. He'll help you. And I comforted him all I knew how. But coming from a meeting just a week after that, there was it just been raining some, and two cars coming down the hill, and Brother Copeland had to apply his brakes. His car turned sideways. The two cars went together. Instant death. Instant death for both of them. They're buried at the same time. But it's enough to know this, my friend. With life, with all of its disappointments and all of its sorrows and all the things that can come to us in this world, it is enough to know that the Lord's going to come again and He's going to take you home. And there won't be no breaking up of the family circle. All of us will be together. Isn't that a wonderful? You know, I love to be in meetings that look like I can just think about everybody, look like everybody's there, but then you think about it and you forget some. It's wonderful, isn't it? To have those associational type meetings, those meetings like we went to Cincinnati last year, and hadn't been in 4 years, and when I got off the bus, it was like the heat waves of the Spirit almost coming out in the parking lot. You could feel something, the power! And I said, oh, it's going to be a wonderful day. His brother began to come to us. We began to meet him as we walked toward the building there. The auto union building there. We began to meet brethren and see them. And I saw this one and that one. And others said, Brother Darty, we're glad to see you again. I said, I'm glad to see you again. And there was just a reunion and all coming together and meeting together. And then ministers and our top of ministers, some 40 or 50, I don't remember how many were there. But many ministers was present, and some that I'd never met, and many I hadn't seen in a long time. And what a reunion! We were meeting together. I said, it's enough, my friend. The great joy of life is to be with the people of God. I forgot all about the cares of life, forgot all about the problems of the world around me. I forgot all about the sufferings and all of the things of the world for a little while. I said, it's enough. I had to leave before the meeting ended. I came back here to be with you. But they said on Sunday afternoon, Brother Bradley, who usually takes no part in the service, but he offered a prayer, they said, in the building. And he was so overcome in the Spirit, he broke down right in tears as he prayed in that building. He said they wept all over the place. Just wept. Everybody was weeping. But it's enough. I tell you, the pleasures of the Lord, it's enough. The joy to be with Him, to be with His people. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And sometimes we have good meetings here, and the Lord blesses us, and we have a good time. Down at 11 today, and last night, a little handful of brethren, but it was enough, brethren. We had a great joy. I don't mean there's enough people, but I wish the house would be filled. But as far as the pleasure of it and the joy of it, it was enough. And each service as we attend, an association Friday, I just got to go one day. But it was enough. The Lord bless those brethren, the great power to preach. I didn't go away and say, well, he didn't preach me, you know. It'd been a lot better association. No, my friend, it was enough to hear the gospel of Christ, to hear the wonderful message from heaven. How we rejoiced in that. It's enough. And I'll tell you, brethren, you've got the greatest thing. You may not think so.
You may think this world affords you some things. Oh, if I can get that, it'd be enough. I'd be satisfied. I'd be contented. You need to read the book of Ecclesiastes, as Elder Gus Harder preached about the last days of Solomon, who had the pleasures of everything. He says, I'll do whatever my heart says to do. And I believe he's talking about the heart of a man, not the heart of the spirit, but the heart of a man. He says, well, I'll build houses, and I'll build more houses, and servants' houses, and I'll transplant trees from other countries, and I'll build swimming pools, and I'll build all. He did all of this. I'll have maid servants, and men servants, and musicians. I'll have everything that a man can wish for, a heart can say. Then I'll say to myself, it's enough. But he didn't say that. He says, vanities of vanities, and vexation of the spirit, my friend. Nothing in this world can ever make your soul say, it's enough. The flesh will never be satisfied. It's only in the soul. It's only a few moments with Christ. I tell you, brethren, it's only then that I really forget the impending sorrows. I have a precious mother that I love so dearly. And I may go before her. It could be likely. But under normal circumstances, I see her fading like a flower. I see her bowing. And I know if she lives a few more years at the most, she'll be gone. And life is mixed with so many things. And I look around at my son and my daughter. And I look at my little grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And I know, brother, according to the course of nature, unless something tragically happened to them, probably I'll never see some of them grown to come to womanhood and manhood. And yet, I could live this kind of way. I could live in such sorrow that I could follow them to a white casket, my friend, and say farewell to them in this world. You say, well, no, this is not very comfortable. But the thing I'm trying to point to you is, the only thing that you can really say, it is enough, that it is satisfactory, is what God has promised and God's blessings if you follow your loved one. I was asked by some people who are not Primitive Baptist friends the other day. People I've been lending them a tape every once in a while to listen to, some songs that you dear brothers sing, and some sermons, and I carried Sammy's sermon to let these people hear, and that lady said, well, that's just about the best preaching I've ever heard. Said he just preached so good on tape, I want to go hear him in person. I said, well, I'll let you know sometime about that. This lady called me up and says, my husband's sister has cancer in the hospital. Would you go, if it's possible, don't go out the way to do it. If it's possible, I said, well, I'll try to do that, try to visit. When I left the association Friday, I left the interstate, and I said, well, I'm a little weary, and I got several things I need to do, but I says, I'm just going on by the hospital. And I went by, and the man's sister was so sick. I sat there and talked with him a while in the hall, and looked like I wasn't going to get to see this lady. And he said, come on, I believe you can go in the room now. So I went in the room. There was another lady that had a back operation, and we chatted a little bit. And then I says, I don't always do this, but I felt impressed to do this. I said, would you like for me to have a little prayer before I leave? And all of them spoke up and said, by all means, do that. And I prayed as sincerely as I knew how to pray.
And this lady that had the cancerous condition didn't look that ill. She was on the breathing machine and a little and got that off, and she was that not near. She wasn't. She's just a little older than I am. And I felt like, well, maybe the Lord will bless her in some way and that she may have a longer life to live. At midnight that night, she left this world. I said, how uncertain is life and how certain is death? But brother, it's enough to know this. There's going to be a day. The monster death will never visit our families, our loved ones. We won't ever have to say goodbye anymore. That wonderful day when Joseph, our Christ, shall come and gather all of the family. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not a one will be left out. The whole family will be gathered.